Ave Maria. The following is a homily given by Father Daniel Mahan, pastor of St. John the Apostle Parish in Bloomington, followed by an episode of Father Mahan's series, A Tour of the Catechism of the Catholic Church.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
Even now, says the Lord, return to me with your whole heart, for I am gracious and merciful. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, but early in the morning he arrived again in the temple area, and all the people started coming to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and made her stand in the middle. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" They said this to test him, so that they could have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and began to write on the ground with his finger. But when they continued asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he bent down and wrote on the ground. And in response, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders. So he was left alone with the woman before him. Then Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She replied, "No one, sir." Then Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore." The Gospel of the Lord. So there's a lot going on in the Gospel reading today. This poor woman caught in the very act of adultery and humiliated, made to stand in front of everyone. She is again objectified, because the reason they drag her in front of the Lord is to try to drive a wedge in his teachings. They are presenting her and telling him what he already knows about the Mosaic law, that such a woman is to be stoned to death. And they are presenting her to him because he has been speaking so frequently about God's mercy and God's forgiveness. They are using her as an object to try to get him to pick a side, and whichever side he picks, they can criticize him for it. If he says, "Let her go, do not punish her with stoning," they will accuse him of being against the law of Moses. If he says, "Go ahead, follow the law, put her to death," then they can say that his teaching on mercy is hypocritical. They are using her as an object. And whatever happened to the man who was involved, no one knows. He seems to have been ignored in this whole thing. Doesn't say a word. There's a key phrase. He bent down and began to write on the ground with his finger. He bent down and began to write on the ground with his finger. St. John does not put in any extra words in his gospel. Every word counts. This phrase is full of meaning. He bent down. Does this not capture the manner in which our God enters into our world to save us from the powers of sin and death? He bends down. He humbles himself. He humbles himself to enter into our humanity so that we might be lifted up to have a share in his divinity. His divine humility, becoming like us in all things but sin. The second person of the Blessed Trinity, through the Incarnation, the Word becoming flesh, shows himself to be fully divine and fully human. Fully human. He humbles himself. Now, in the early centuries of the church, there were heresies that spoke against the humanity of our Lord. These heretics said that God had indeed come down to earth, but that he had sort of put on a costume, as it were. He hid himself in flesh, but he was not truly human. The church condemned these heresies early in the history of the church to affirm the fact that our Lord does not sort of glide through life above our humanity, but that he embraces our humanity and becomes like us in all things but sin. This Sunday, we enter into Passion Tide, the last 2 weeks of Lent, when we recall exactly how far our God will go to humble himself so that we might be exalted. How he humbles himself so much that he will allow himself to be thrown to the ground and nailed to a cross so that he might conquer the powers of sin and death and give us the ability to make our way to heaven. He bent down and he began to write on the ground with his finger. We always wonder what he was writing. Some of the movies depict him writing the names of sins, and as he writes a particular sin, those guilty of that sin sort of vanish. It doesn't matter what he wrote. It doesn't matter what words he put on the ground. All that matters is that he was writing on the ground with his finger, because this calls to mind the fact that in the Old Testament, God is described as writing the Ten Commandments in stone with his finger. That's how the scriptures put it. God writes the Ten Commandments, the law, in stone with his finger. Our Lord is the fulfillment of the prophecy that there will be a new law written not in stone, but on the heart. Our Lord himself is the lawgiver, the one who teaches us what the law is and what it means. And his law is a law of mercy, a law of mercy characterized by care for the individual. The others were treating her as an object. He treated her as an individual, as a human being, as he treats each and every one of us in our sins. We are guilty of sin, made to stand before the Lord to account for our sins. Who of us could survive? But with him is found mercy, forgiveness, and compassion. He looks at you and me with great compassion. He cares about you and where your life is going. He cares about you. He cares about the fact that sin keeps you from making progress to heaven. And he comes into your life to remove those burdens and to open up the way for you to get to heaven. God's law, the law of mercy, given to us by our Lord is characterized by care for the individual and a readiness to forgive even the most grievous sins. Even the most serious sins, he is ready to forgive. Sometimes we think that we've done something so wrong that God could never forgive us. Sometimes we think that our sins are too heavy for even God himself to lift. Sometimes we think that our sins are so stupid that God would just laugh at us. The law of mercy is characterized by a readiness to forgive even the most serious of sins. And the law of mercy is characterized by insisting always on responsibility and accountability. Our Lord not only dismisses the woman and tells her to go, but he says, go and sin no more. Our Lord enters into our lives not just to always be washing our sins away, but to be changing us by his grace, helping us to be more able to live the life that he intends for us. God opens up a way for you to receive his incredible mercy. That way is the sacrament of penance and reconciliation, that sacrament through which we find forgiveness of our sins, mortal and venial, that sacrament through which we find the Lord's grace that helps us to do better and that changes us, sometimes dramatically, sometimes over the course of time, but it changes us if we trust in that sacrament. The opportunity for the sacrament of penance and reconciliation should not be neglected. We should make that sacrament a regular part of our lives. And especially during the season of Lent, as we ready ourselves for Easter, we should get to confession. There are two special opportunities this week. I want you to take note of these: Wednesday evening and Thursday evening. Wednesday at St. Jude, Thursday here at St. John's. Wednesday evening after the 6 o'clock Mass at St. Jude, and all of this is on the card, by the way, on your refrigerator. After the 6 o'clock Mass, there will be four priests available for confession, Wednesday at St. Jude. Thursday evening after our 5:30 Mass here, there should be 6 or 7 priests available for confession. This is the opportunity to get to confession if you have not yet done so during Lent. Come this week, Wednesday or Thursday. Please do not chance it by waiting until next week. If you've been around here for a while, you know how long the lines are on Palm Sunday. And I never get through them. That's why we make this special occasion available, so that we can all get to confession and do so in a manner in which we have the time to make good confessions and we're not rushed. The Lord bends down. He enters into our world, yours and mine, to save us from our sins. He writes on the ground with his finger. He writes in your life and mine his word that cancels out the debt of sin for you and for me, and that promises us the grace, his grace, the grace to do better, the grace that will help us to persevere as we strive to follow him and walk in his ways.
Paragraph 1 was, I believe in one God. Paragraph 2 is the Father. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. We begin every prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Our baptismal faith in God rests on the Trinity. We pray in the name, not the names, but in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The central mystery of Christian faith and life is the mystery of God in Himself. It's the most fundamental and essential teaching in the hierarchy of truths. The whole history of salvation is identical with the history of the way and the means by which the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, reveals Himself to men and reconciles and unites with Himself those who turn away from sin. Who God is, the theology of the Trinity, is closely connected with what God does, the economy of salvation. What God does, God's mighty deeds, very, very closely related to who He is. A person discloses himself in his actions, and the better we know a person, the better we understand his actions. And so we say that the Trinity is one of the mysteries that are hidden in God, which can never be known unless they are revealed by God. And we see in the Scriptures how God reveals Himself progressively. God has a pedagogy, a divine pedagogy, where He begins as the nameless God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then later reveals His name to Moses. And then in the fullness of time, God reveals Himself as Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is revealed by the Son. God as Father was understood by the people of the Old Testament. People of the Old Testament didn't use the name Father to refer to God very often, but there are some references to God as Father that are found in the Old Testament text. And in fact, in other religions, God is known as Father, other religions of the time. But Jesus reveals God as Father in an unheard of sense. He is Father not only as Creator, but as in His relationship with His Son. God is Father not just as one who generates the world and all creation, but in relation to His only begotten Son. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. In fact, the Son is called the Word of God, Jesus as the Word of God, and it is through the Word that God the Father creates at the beginning. And we read this in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." God said, it is through His Word that God the Father creates. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the Council of Nicaea in 325 used a particular word to describe the relationship between the Son and the Father. And that word in Greek, homoousios, is translated into the Latin, and we know it in the English as consubstantial, that the Father and the Son are consubstantial. The Council of Constantinople in 381 adds to this formulation, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. Now, our knowledge of God is limited, and so will be our language. And when we use the phrase, the word Father, to describe God, our understanding of Father comes primarily from our human experience of fatherhood. And we know that tragically, that experience can sometimes be a broken one, a sorrowful one. We know that fathers here on earth take as their standard God the Father. They are measured according to God the Father's love for His only begotten Son and for all of His beloved children. And every father is bound to come up short. Our language of fatherhood and our experiences of fatherhood, if they be negative, must never taint our understanding of God, who is Father. We ought, therefore, to recall that God transcends our human categories. God even transcends the human distinction between the sexes. He is neither man nor woman. He is God. He also transcends human fatherhood and motherhood, although He is their origin and standard. No one is Father as God is Father. The Father and the Son are revealed by the Holy Spirit. Before the Passion, our Lord announced the sending of another, the sending of a Paraclete, an Advocate, the Holy Spirit. At the work since creation, having previously spoken through the prophets, the Spirit will now be with and in the disciples to teach them and guide them into all the truth. The Holy Spirit is revealed as another divine person with Jesus and the Father. The Lord promises that the Holy Spirit will teach the apostles and teach the church to remember all the important things that He did. And the Holy Spirit continues to teach the faithful the mysteries of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father in the name of the Son and by the Son. The sending of the Holy Spirit reveals in its fullness the mystery of the Holy Trinity. Something happened on the day of Pentecost, something quite profound. The apostles, locked behind doors, praying, were touched by the Holy Spirit, who came through like a mighty wind and rested upon them as if tongues of fire. And from that moment, the apostles were able to go forth and bring the message, the good news of Jesus, even to the ends of the earth, all under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Council of Constantinople in 381 refers to the Holy Spirit as the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father. Now, the Father is spoken of as the source and origin of the whole divinity. But the eternal origin of the Holy Spirit is not unconnected with the Son's origin. With the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit is worshiped and glorified. This is from the Council of Constantinople, and we recall these words every time we profess our faith at Mass. Also, the Holy Spirit is God, one, equal with the Father and the Son, of the same substance, consubstantial, and also of the same nature. This is from the Council of Toledo in 675. There's a controversy about the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son. It's called the filioque controversy. The Latin word filioque means "and the Son," a Latin word that ends with the letters Q-U-E, contains within it the word "and," filioque, "and the Son." The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father, filioque, "and the Son." This is the Latin tradition of the creed that we know as Roman Catholics, those of us who are Roman Catholics. Our Eastern brothers and sisters have a different way of expressing the creed by saying the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. This was confessed, the filioque, was confessed dogmatically by Pope Leo the Great in 447, even before the Latin Church accepted the Constantinopolitan Creed. Now, this phrase was introduced into the Latin liturgy between the 8th and the 11th century, and this caused great distress among the Eastern Catholics who were centered around Constantinople. There was a sense in which the Latin liturgy had added something to the creed. And this was a point of great disagreement and was, in fact, one of the causes of the Great Schism, that unfortunate event that took place in the 11th century. How do we understand this difference? The Latin tradition speaks of filioque, the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son. The Eastern tradition speaks of the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father. Now, in the Western or the Latin tradition, in saying that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, the Church affirms the consubstantial communion between the Father and the Son. The Father is the principle without principle, the first origin of the Holy Spirit. And the Church affirms the Father as the Father of the only Son. He is with the Son, the single principle from which the Holy Spirit proceeds, thus proceeding from the Father and the Son. In the Eastern tradition, the emphasis expresses the Father's character as the first origin of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes from the Father through the Son. Is it possible to reconcile these two understandings? Yes, it is. And in recent decades, great strides have been taken to help those in the Latin tradition understand better the tradition of the East and vice versa. In fact, this legitimate complementarity does not affect the identity of faith in the reality of the same mystery confessed. In other words, the Latin Church, the Roman Church, acknowledges the legitimacy of the Eastern approach. And now the differences that we have between Catholics and Orthodox seem to be differences of discipline rather than differences of doctrine. Thanks be to God.